At first, Esther wasn't so much recruited as conscripted. Her beauty stood out. When the royal thugs came through the neighborhood collecting young women for the king's harem, Esther was caught. Esther's cousin must have been beside himself. He knew already that he and Esther both were in a precarious position. As fourth-generation refugees, they had no standing in this Persian kingdom. Their lives could only become worse if they drew attention to themselves or dared to rock the boat. Mordecai certainly could not go to the palace and demand that his niece be given back to him. Instead, he started hanging out at the palace gates and outside the walls. He chatted with the guards and with the merchants who came and went each day. He brought small gifts and did favors. He worked to appear disinterested and non-threatening, but he listened to all the gossip. He asked questions whenever he could. And occasionally, as a result of this networking, he found a way to send Esther a message of encouragement or some useful piece of information. Meanwhile, inside the harem beauty school, Esther was being mentored. She had caught the eye of the person in charge of the place, and he made sure that she got everything she needed in order to appear always at her best. He personally prepared her and advised her for her audience with the king, and she listened carefully to everything he advised so that she was ready when it was her turn to go before the king. This king was renowned for insisting, demanding that he be obeyed in all things. Winning his favor and being chosen to be his queen was at best a mixed blessing. Stepping into the role of queen, Esther knew that she was going to need all of her intelligence, all of her diplomacy, and all of her skill just to survive. And that was before the terrible advisor Haman got the king's ear and started grumbling about the Jews. When the edict went out that all the Jews in the kingdom were to be killed, it was by way of a message from her cousin Mordecai that Esther heard the news. She herself was extremely isolated, confined to her chambers. She did not have the freedom to come and go as she pleased. She was not even allowed to go and see the king unless he first invited her. "You must do something to help us," was cousin Mordecai's plea. "How can I?" was her first answer. Now comes the moment when Esther is recruited for her true purpose. "Oh, Esther," says Mordecai, still by way of a messenger, "you can't just think about saving your own skin. We're all in this together. Whatever happens to the rest of us is going to happen to you too. Where's your faith? God wants to save us. We know that God is working to find a way. You could be the one to fulfill God's purposes. God could come up with a different plan, but wouldn't you rather let God use you?" Esther's courage and her willingness to take initiative are awakened by this bold speech. "Pray for me," she instructs. "Let the whole community fast for 3 days and nights. Then I will take the risk of approaching the king, even though I have not been invited." Esther was recruited for heroic leadership by someone who knew her and loved her and saw her potential and believed with all his heart that what Esther had before her was not just a life-threatening crisis, but an opportunity to put faith into action by serving God with courage and trust. "Who knows," said Mordecai, issuing his challenging invitation, "who knows? Perhaps you are who you are and where you are. Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." It's Esther chapter 4, verse 14. "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Esther had a choice to make. She could choose to see herself as helpless, or she could see herself as someone in a position to make a difference. She chose to get involved, to commit herself, to step forward, and to try to do what she could on behalf of others. Esther lived and died a long time ago. But Esther's decision is one that all of us continue to face. We find ourselves in situations beyond our control, in situations not of our making. Shall we choose to see ourselves as helpless or as people in a position to do something brave and true, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of many others? This week I found myself thinking about the similarities between Esther and Jenny Beard. Jenny and her husband Jim first visited the Pacific Beach United Methodist Church several years ago when they came down to San Diego from their home in Oregon so that Jenny could undergo experimental brain surgery at UCSD. Jenny had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and she had requested to be part of this brand new study just getting underway of a potential new treatment. In Jenny's case, the experiment was not so much whether the treatment would work, but whether it was even possible for a person to survive the surgery through which the treatment would be administered. When the doctor interviewed Jenny to make sure that she understood the risks and understood that the surgery was not likely to actually help her personally, she said, "I know that, but maybe someday it will help my children or my children's children." Jenny didn't want others to suffer what she knew she was going to have to suffer. If she could do something to make things better for others, even if the benefit might not come to pass for years and years, then she wanted to do it. Just as Esther never aspired to be confined to a harem or at the mercy of a tyrannical king, so Jenny never hoped that someday she would have Alzheimer's disease. Alzheimer's was what happened to her. And like Esther, thanks to the encouragement and support of those who loved her, Jenny was able to choose not to see herself as helpless, but as someone with the capacity to take action on behalf of others. Esther's words could easily have been Jenny's. "If I perish, I perish, but at least I will have done what I could." Jenny actually did survive the surgery, just as Esther survived her risky approach to the king. Esther used the time that she was granted to persuade the king to revoke that death sentence for her people. Jenny used the time that she was given here in San Diego to make friends at church, to serve at the Wednesday night meals for the homeless, to bring altar flowers to the doorsteps and bedsides of people who were experiencing their own milestones and crises, and to bestow her radiant smile on everyone that she met. Like Esther, Jenny was supported by someone who loved her very much and knew her gifts and capabilities. Jim and Jenny were a team, just like Esther and Mordecai were a team, looking out for each other, encouraging each other, challenging each other, and doing for the other whatever was asked. Like Esther, Jenny was recruited for a high purpose by a combination of who she was, what happened to her, people who believed in her, and her own faith welling up in her in crucial moments of decision making. On Tuesday of this week, Jenny finished her course in faith and now rests in God's peace. She died at home in Oregon, surrounded by her family. It seems to me that she adds her example to Esther's, encouraging us by the way she lived her life, that when we hear the call to a high purpose, whether it's through our inner longing to serve God, or through the guidance of those who know us and see our potential, when we hear that call, that we might summon the grace and the courage to say yes. Yes to love. Yes to faith. yes to hope. Like Esther, Jenny encourages us to say yes to life-giving purposes and to let our yes be translated into action. In your program this morning, you all found a green piece of paper that describes activities undertaken by individuals and groups so that this church might serve its purpose to bring love and hope and faith to the world. At PBUMC, we endeavor to love and worship God, to care for one another, to grow in grace and faith, and to reach out to others with the mercy and peace of Christ. We have ministry groups which keep us focused on all of those endeavors, and we have groups that help us to glorify God through wise use of our facilities, our finances, and our leadership potential. On this paper, you can read a short description of each ministry working group, and you can also see a list, probably certainly incomplete list, of the many ways that members and friends of the church can be the hands and feet of Christ to people within the church and without the church. I put these opportunities and options before you because I would like for all of you to have the joy of putting your gifts and talents to work for God's kingdom. I encourage all of you to look at this list, to read it, and then to take the risk of sharing some information with me and with the nominating committee. There's a place on here for you to put your name, your area of interest, and the best way to contact you so that we can follow up on what you tell us. I want to assure you that if you do not see your area of interest on this paper, don't let it stop you. Your area of interest is relevant. Just for example, Florence Samuel loves cookbooks. She wasn't bothered by the fact that the church doesn't have a committee for cookbooks. She came forward with an idea, with some energy and enthusiasm about this idea, about how a church cookbook could be one more thing that draws our community together and helps us to nourish one another in the love of God. With the endorsement of the member care group, Florence is now working to make her dream a reality. I could go on and on with examples how Bobby Bennett has contributed her professional expertise in human resources in order to help us vastly improve our church personnel policies and our job descriptions. How Mike Flatt has agreed to be the head chef of a Christmas feast for the congregation, and he needs some helpers in the kitchen. Or how Mark Berry is teaching himself a whole new area of computer programming and telephone functioning so that he can install a new system for the church at the cost only of material, saving us hundreds of dollars. Suffice it to say that whatever you know, or whatever you love, or whatever you are willing to learn, it can be used in Christ's service. Help us to put you in the right place so that you, like Esther, can discover the full scope of your faith, your abilities, and your community. Please fill this out and put it in the offering plate. Certainly, many noble purposes can be found in the wider world as well. And I trust that when you say yes to those purposes, you do so with a vision and a strength and a depth of faith that is nourished here. We are the people who make the church what it is today. Esther is gone. Jenny, too, has now joined the saints in glory, along with many others whom we have looked to and leaned on for leadership in the past. Now it is our time. It is our turn to ask ourselves, what does God want me to do today, this week, next month, or during the year to come? What does God have for me? What is God calling me to? What does God want me to do? Holy God, You made us. You know us, everything about us. You love us. Again and again and again, You turn our feet to right pathways. we bring ourselves before you because not only have you revealed yourself in this world that you created by its beauties and its complexities, so also you have revealed yourself to us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We read in your word that Jesus preached good news to the poor. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He ate with sinners. He showed us that no matter the circumstances of our lives, we always have the freedom to choose love and to choose faith. And he explained to us that when we serve him, we have the joy of serving you. And so, God, we bring you our lives, our gifts, our talents, our interests, our quirks, our habits, our hobbies, and ask that you might find a way to use them for building your kingdom. And we ask that you would save us from life-threatening situations that we find ourselves in, that you would be our deliverance. And in those circumstances, whatever they might be, that you would show us what we must do, that you would give us courage to act, and then you would give us grace to leave the rest in your hands. We give our lives to you, O God, as you see fit to put them to use, and through Christ we pray the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.